Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pretty sure we ended with verse 13, but it bears, mainly, especially this 13th verse, it bears reading again and starting there for tonight. But Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," because so he's adding something to the other causes, the other reasons to give thanks to God that he spoke of them before this. "Yes, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I think I mentioned last week, this is kind of like the key verse, I think, for Paul's message and the heart behind Paul's message to the Thessalonians. Even as I spoke of Sunday, but how Jesus called just his first four disciples were fishermen. They're uneducated, unschooled, laborers. He didn't assemble a following of leading scholars and experts to travel with him, to walk with him as he ministered on earth. He picked probably nothing more common. I don't want to use the word lowly. It was just more common than working men, especially at the first. Matthew was a tax gatherer, a collector. They were a publican that was usually hated because he'd collect money from his brothers, his Hebrew brethren, and collect that tax money and turn a portion, not all of it, but a portion over to the Roman Empire and give an account for the traffic coming and going. So he picked very common, lowly men. But because they believed that Jesus was worth following, whatever touched their hearts when they were like James and John in the boat working on the nets with their father, and he said, "Come, follow me." And they dropped the nets and left their father and walked away. The Thessalonians, in essence, did the same thing when Paul came and preached the gospel. They heard those words. They heard the words. They didn't follow Paul because of Paul's strength or, again, his excellent education and powerful language. Paul, many times, he says that I didn't come with enticing words in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, preaching the word of God. This is at the heart of the Christian life. This is what causes our lives to become something new, something different, something godly. Is that the Word of God enters in and we recognize it truly as the words or the logic, the logos, literally the same words that created the universe have a power within the created universe and within the heart of man to transform us and change us and help us to understand clearly the calling of God, that we were created. I was telling somebody that this week. We were created to be with God forever. We were created to be his children. It's never been God's will, as Paul states, he says, it's For this is the will of God, that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the will of God. And it was this witness that the Thessalonians had and developed very rapidly, in their lives. As they received Paul in much turmoil and much affliction and all that, all the things that they endured, the loss of who knows what all, how they were persecuted. But going through that and embracing the gospel message, going through that and staying steadfastly persuaded that what Paul had preached and what they had received was indeed the word of God, that was effectually, operatively working in them, in creating a new creature, a new life, a new type of human, if you would. And what came of it is what was sounded out from them was the voice of the church. It was the voice of the assembly of the people of God. The church has a voice. We as Christians, we have a voice that the world hears and can see. When I say voice, it's not just in an audible sense, but they have a representation. They have a message. We have a message that the world can hear and see and feel. Which brought to mind, if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Again, to my knowledge, the only time in the Bible that we hear the voice of the bride. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say one word. Come. And that is the voice of the church. That is the witness of the church. That is the powerful one-word gospel message to the dark world around us. To come. As Jesus said to the disciples, come, follow me. Come. Because we came. Because we have heard. We have believed. We have had the word of God in power and in truth and in the witness of the Holy Spirit enter into our hearts and minds. And it's transformed us. It's transformed our hearts and minds. And that's why we have a voice. And we join in that chorus. But we have the voice. We are the voice of the church. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are there. Behind all the messages, behind anything that we could say or do, at the heart of that is the word come. Come to Jesus. Come to the calling of God. Come to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. He will reveal himself to you. He will transform your life. He will bless your life. He will give you understanding and purpose and guidance. And you'll gain wisdom and understanding about life and the purpose of life. I'm always reminded at Easter time how the world, and I believe Satan certainly has his role in it, because his role is that that humans will never understand that they were created to be the children of God. But at Easter time, when you take an event so widely recognized, an event, there's other times, Elijah raised that widow's son from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which was well known. That's why they wanted to arrest Jesus and Lazarus and put them both to death to silence his voice. Lazarus was dead. He knew he was dead. The people knew he was dead. He was dead for 4 days. 4 days. He knew what dead was like. And what a marvelous conversation that would be. But what was Lazarus' message when he was raised from the dead? From that time on, it was come. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Call on the name of the Lord our God. This is what life is about. This is the purpose of earth. I haven't seen nothing to convince me otherwise. We are the reason that the universe exists. We are a small part and a small speck of the very beginnings of a new work of God. And I can't imagine having a universe as big as it is and having it be empty. And it's not. It is absolutely unlimited. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2. He said throughout the ages to come, he might make the riches of his grace known unto us. How gracious God is to realize that he made us out of the dirt, that we are weak, that we need a savior, that we need to be rescued from our human dilemma, that we might become the children of God and rule and reign with him and dwell with him and take part in an unlimited future, an eternity. We have no idea. And not like I feel like we need to explore the universe. But if we can be anywhere in the universe and be with God, we're always going to be with God. And develop and see what he does with all of creation, with all the universe. I mean, that's something that I think about, but I don't really talk about. But there is unlimited room. There's no shortage of gold or silver or diamonds. There's no shortage of, and none of those things will matter, really. There's no shortage of real estate. There's no shortage of anything in the realm of God. And so we say, come. Because we are excited. We are thrilled. We are enraptured with the word of God and what it does in us and what it has worked in our lives. So like the bride, as the bride, in unison with the Spirit, we have a very short and powerful message. Come. As I think I got off track here, but what I was talking about is what the world does with this event of the resurrection of Christ. That is celebrated, that is known, has been celebrated for over 2,000 years, was witnessed by hundreds. And we're talking about eggs and bunnies and who knows what else. The devil can take the powerful glory and witness of God and turn it into silliness, absolute silliness, because of the weakness and inability of the human mind to comprehend the meaning of salvation and of hope and of the resurrection of the dead and what it means to us in our lives. The Thessalonians, moving on here, the Thessalonians, they heard the word and they received it as it was, not the word of men. It's not a philosophy, not a religion, but as it is in truth, Paul says, the word of God himself, with the power to transform. So let's go on to verse 14. For ye brethren, back in our 1 Thessalonians 2, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of is come upon them to the uttermost. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, so we're reading, Paul says, I've seen this before. The brethren are your brethren are brethren in Judea. They became followers of the churches of God. They became followers of the voice of the churches. When the Thessalonians became followers of the churches of God, which like you have suffered similar punishments and persecutions of their own countrymen, the people that they were their neighbors and their brothers and their friends and their co-workers and in the whole spectrum of their community, suddenly turned against them because they received the word of God as it is in truth. And it changed them. People don't like changes. They don't like to let people change. Paul talks about that. He said, you know, come, you know, be like us. Go back to the way you were. We liked you then. Don't be what you are now. Don't be what you are becoming. But these same ones, they were persecuted of the followers of Christ in Jerusalem, were persecuted by the same people that killed Jesus, had him put to death, and have killed their own prophets throughout generations and generations. Over hundreds of years, they've persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. They have a long history of speaking and doing Satan inspired works against the message of God. God has sent them. You know, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I was thinking about this the other day, and what a wonderful portion of Scripture this is. But Hebrews 1, beginning with the first verse, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by the prophets, David, Solomon. The same God who spoke to them hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The word worlds isn't just like earths, but as Schofield and Martin says, ages. He's made the ages. Who being the brightness, Jesus that is, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These are the words of God. This is the message of the gospel. This is the voice of the church. This is the voice of the bride. This is the message that we bring to the world. Again, it's not a message of bunnies and chicks and eggs and candy and pretend things. It's the demonstration of the power of God through the resurrection of the dead and the redemption of the human race, that we might be enabled, that the door might be opened and thrown wide open to whosoever believes, that we might become what we were created to be, and that is the children of God. This is the message. This is the voice of the church. But for speaking that message and for believing that message and by experiencing, and I think that's really at the heart of what we're talking about, experiencing the message of God. Experiencing the power of the message of God. Experiencing that sense of eternity that we've come to know through the Word of God and the truth of God about who we are. The world does not like that. The world wants to be in control. The world wants to establish its own beginnings and its own endings and its own destiny and caught up in all manner of trivial, worthless activity. But in so doing, they're forbidding, as verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, the Jews in Jerusalem. They were forbidding us to speak to you. They didn't want you to hear this message. But this fills up their sins always, for they continue not only to persecute the prophets and to put Jesus to death and persecute the church, but to stop any kind of future growth of the church. I'm going to get off here a little bit, but to me, it really, really touched my heart. I'd never heard it quite put this way, though most of you probably have. But a person was talking about, the debate was about abortion. And it was about, you know, women having a right to their own bodies and their own decisions. And the man was talking to the woman and said, you know, you've got your, you know, whatever height she was, you're fairly tall. You have your bone structure and your figure, you know, whatever it is, the color of your hair, your blue eyes, your features, the way your body reacts to different diseases and just everything that makes you who you are. He said, when did that happen? Is that something you learned? Is it something that you became? Is that something, you know, why are you the person that you are? And when did that happen? He said, it happened the instant. He said, it's in your DNA. Your unique DNA. And everything, your color of your hair, the color of your eyes, your height, your body weight, your bone structure, all these physical things, everything about you was determined at the moment of conception. When that DNA came together, as it did, that was determined. I know two young men. One man 3 years ago he's about 40. Three years ago, he was working full time. He was working on a road construction crew. Today, he is wheelchair bound. He is not healthy at all. Pretty much lives in his basement. That disease that both he and his brother have is a hereditary disease. When did they when did they inherit that disease? When was that marker? When was that decided? They have another brother that's completely normal. The odds of two people with the same disease in the same family are extremely rare, given the fact that there's less than 500 cases of this disease recorded ever in the world. When was that determined? The moment of conception. And who we are called to be in the Lord. It was the Lord, the calling of God has been in the human race before the foundation of the world, before there was a human race. It didn't happen at conception. It happened at God's inception of his purpose and his plan in the human race. And the devil wants to destroy that destiny that we are called to be the children of God and experience the power and the love and the grace and the mercy of God and be saved and become what the people that God has you know, through, call it the spiritual DNA, if you would, this is what God has created us for. This is the will of God. And the only thing that can keep that from happening is unbelief. Sin is really no longer the issue. Unbelief in the atonement of sin through Christ is the issue. The cure is out there. I wouldn't want to call it a vaccine. The cure. The instant cure for death is on the market. It's being given away freely. That is the voice of the church. That is the message, the voice that we have. And the more that we learn about that, the more it's so very simple. As we read Revelation 22, it's a one word directive from the Holy Spirit and the bride. Come. Come to God that you might become what you were created to be. And the world does not like that. And so we are born, Jesus said that the world will hate you even as hated me because you believe me, you're followers of me. The Lord's going to bring sin to an end, darkness to an end. The devil's going to be judged. But the voice of the church, as carried in the Thessalonians' life, is come. Come. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 17 then. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, again, Paul had to flee Thessalonica because his life was endangered, at least they felt it was endangered. We were taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. You feel that Satan hinders us sometimes? Paul knew why he couldn't get there. It wasn't, hey, I've got other plans, or I'm too tired, or a little short in traveling money. They were hindered by Satan. For we fight not against physical things, but the powers and principalities of the prince of darkness. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's Paul's crown. That's his hope, his joy. that they would be there in the presence of Christ at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. They are the fruit of Paul's labors, the fruit of what God has called him to. It's the fruit of the working of God and the working of the Spirit in Paul's life. And so it is true with us as well. We live out new lives in this world. We drop our fishermen's nets. We drop our careers. We drop whatever it is the Lord calls us away from to follow what the Lord calls us to, that we might learn of him and acquire our voice in this world. And having that voice and using that voice in spite of the issues, the persecution, and the troubles that they faced, glorifies God. It glorifies the power of his message, especially as we do so with joy and peace and understanding. As Paul said, Satan hindered us. We are so important that Satan hinders us. The voice of the church is so important that Satan hinders the voice of the church by turning churches into social gatherings, by turning the church into, like we read in the letters to the churches that Jesus wrote or sent by John, that the church becomes something that, well, there's this hierarchy that oversees the lower people, and the thing that constantly amazes me is how people, and I'll say people, in that I mean Christians, or at least those that have a spiritual orientation, you might say, how the power of the life that they are called to is hindered by organized religion. Intentionally kept down, like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, mentioned two or three times in John's letters to the churches, Jesus' letters to the churches. How the message of God has changed. And the message of God is so simple that fishermen can preach it and practice it in power. And God is with them and is a witness to their words with power and godly works. And these Thessalonians, just Paul walked into town. He started to teach for 3 days in the synagogue. And Gentiles wanted to be saved, and the Jews, again, went right back to their gut, if you would. They went right back to their nature as useful idiots for Satan to persecute the salvation work of God in Christ. To silence that, stop it in any way they can. It is unstoppable. But we have to realize it's unstoppable generally one voice at a time. One voice at a time. If Satan can stop me from doing what God would have me to do, and you get pressed down and defeated, he doesn't care if you believe. What he does not want is for your voice, who you are and what you are, to be known and to be heard. He does not want, again, you think of the early apostles in Acts, the early forming of the church. They were persecuted. What were they told? Go out and speak of Jesus no more. Don't talk about this. Don't teach this. Don't preach this. Silence the voice of the church. but the Thessalonians would have none of it. They received a greater command and saw it as it was, a greater command in being the word of God in power and in truth. So moving on with that. Oh. We must have got started a little early. I'm about out of time here. So we won't go on into chapter 3 tonight. Do you have any comments or thoughts or anything that comes to mind in talking about this? I'm sure lots of things come to mind.
Satan definitely tries to hinder us, no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He wants us to withdraw.
Yeah. I was, this last week in my message, I talked about the insurance issue I'm having, and I changed. It's kind of a long story, so I won't go into all that again, as I do Sunday morning. But the, I got a big rate increase from my previous insurance, so I'd gotten a letter saying, hey, would you be interested in letting us get your insurance? So I said, yeah, I would. And so I did, and I liked the prices. It was considerably less than what I was going to have to pay. And so I went into the office, set an appointment, went up and got an appointment with them, and sit down, signed the papers, got it all set up, automatic withdrawal out of my bank, all that. About a week later, I got a call from the agent saying, hey, we got a problem. And I had already canceled my other insurance. So I simply find myself in this quite this deal. And the Lord immediately said, just you know, hang on, just be patient. And work through it. About a week later, the agent called me back and said, I want to tell you, you've been so patient through this. And she said, I know this is going to be difficult. She says, it's kind of frustrating to me, and I'm just the one trying to get it through. So she finally, a month has passed since all of that. And I got a phone call today, this afternoon, from her saying, it's all set. You're in good shape. She says, I couldn't believe what it took to get through this. She says, and again, I want to tell you, thank you for how patient you've been. We don't know what effect we're having on other people in our lives as we walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that having an impact on her, and it gives us a chance to testify, to be a testimony to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Even while the enemy's doing everything he can to try to throw a monkey wrench into the works.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my little testimony right there.
Yeah.
So, but the thing will save me about $150 a month. So, hey.
Patience does pay off.
Well, from what the other company was going to change me after they jumped up the rates really.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm back to kind of where I would have been otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my little two cents.
Okay. Anyone else have anything? Don't let Satan take your voice. We are the voice of the church, the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth. We are the witness of Christ on earth. His works and greater works than those will we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity unlike anything else that exists, to become what God has put in our, if you would, our spiritual DNA, who we are meant to be and can be in Christ. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit accompanies us as a comforter, as a guide, as a helper, as a strength, as a witness to our own hearts that we are where you'd have us to be. Father, bless this truth to each of us, dear God, that our voices in this world would be, that we allow them to ring out loud and clear at every opportunity. We just thank you, dear God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.